The man spoke to Eli, verse 16, I am the one who has come from the battle line. I from the battle line fled today. Eli, what was the word, my son? And the news is given to Eli in verse 17 in a dramatic sequence. First, Israel fled before the Philistines. Just the opposite of what had been expected by both the Israelites and the Philistines, this first piece of news was disastrous enough. But second, there was a great slaughter among the people. It was not just a loss of face, it was not just a loss of prestige, it was not just a loss in battle in the ongoing conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines. No, this was terrible. Many, many died. The man is stuttering. He's blurting out this news. You can hear it in a literal translation. It goes, Israel fled before the Philistines, he says. And also, there was a great slaughter among the people. And also, your two sons are dead, Hophni and Phinehas. There's a dimension to this disaster beyond the political tragedy. It was what Eli had feared. It was what caused his heart to tremble on account of the ark of God. The word of God had come to pass. The terrible word of God's judgment on his house. Your two sons are dead, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, friends, it is very, very important to take care with an incident in the Bible like this. Remember Hannah back in chapters 1 and 2, her childlessness and the gift of a son in answer to her prayer. There may well have been many women in Israel who had children in answer to their prayers, but it would be a mistake to read into them all the significance of Hannah's story and Hannah's boy. Just so, it would be seriously misleading to think that anyone today who experiences childlessness and then is given a child in answer to earnest prayer, to think that such a situation is of the same order as Hannah's experience. Well, just so again, the death of old Eli's sons is not the same as the tragic deaths of so many sons in that fateful day at Aphek. It would be quite wrong to think that Eli's tragedy was just another one of those many terrible tragedies, like those many others, or to think that the many family tragedies that occurred that day, and indeed occur in our day, are the same as Eli's tragedy. No, Eli had been given a word from God concerning his sons and concerning his house. And the word of God had come to pass. But the man has one last thing to blurt out, and the ark of God has been taken. Here is the climactic piece of news, as the messenger told it. The defeat and the deaths were devastating enough, but this, the ark of God taken by the Philistines. What kind of disaster is that? Verse 18, when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell from on the seat backward behind the side of the gate. His neck broke and he died, for the man was old and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. Notice why he died. It is the mention of the ark of God that killed him. This is not, I think, the faithful priest who's destroyed by the news of the taking of the ark. It does not quite say that. Indeed, the way in which it's worded, it is just possible that he might not even have heard the last word of the messenger. No, it is the mention of the ark of God as such, in connection with the deaths of Hophni and Phinehas, That was what he had feared. That is why his heart had been trembling. This was the promised judgment of God on his house. And it killed him. Notice how he died. If he was sitting on top of the gate, then the scene is all the more vivid. But be that as it may, the fall killed him. Because we are told with some strange emphasis, he was old and heavy. And again, we're reminded of this man who was not up to the task that was on his shoulders, the man who had failed to curb his sons, the man who could not, it would seem, protect Israel from their own wickedness, the old, heavy man, was killed by his own weight. And then we're given his obituary. And he had judged Israel 40 years. There's another note of irony here, is there not? Eli is not elsewhere called a judge, and it is a little strange to call him a judge. The judges of Israel typically brought Israel periods of peace. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, we're told in Judges chapter 2, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. If Eli was what judgeship had come to, then what would become of Israel? If this was the best judging available, then Israel really was in deep trouble. At the end of Eli's 40 years, why, the Philistines had taken the ark. Well, from these public and visible events, we're taken in the next scene to a more intimate scene, where we will see, I'm afraid, yet another tragedy, and hear a deep insight into what had happened. We're taken to somewhere in Shiloh and to Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, who was pregnant. And on the point of giving birth, she received the news. And again, the news came to her in a climactic, though unchronological, sequence. She heard first, verse 19, of the taking of the Ark of God. In the news, as she heard it, that was the headline. Then she heard that her father-in-law had died. And then that her husband had died. For her, the news came closer and closer and closer to home. The news brought on her labour. And she gave birth. In this terrible story, in which we have heard of so many, too many deaths, a new life. But the new life was accompanied by yet another death. The mother died. And as she was dying, in verse 20, the women attending her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But that news did not touch her. She gave no answer. It did not touch her heart. Instead, she named the boy, and she called him in verse 21, Ikavoth. Ikavoth. Where is the glory? Or perhaps, alas, the glory. She said in verse 21, exiled is the glory from Israel. And the narrator adds that she said this with respect to the taking of the ark and her father-in-law and her husband. In verse 22, she said it again, exiled is the glory from Israel, for the ark of God has been taken. Very different, isn't it, from the last woman whose words we heard after the birth of a son, Hannah in chapter 2, But in its own way, it is just as profound. In the name she gave her son, she summed up Israel's circumstances. Where is the glory? As we look on this terrible episode, as we reflect on it this morning, this moment in Israel's history, this terrible moment, it is right for us to reflect on E. Kavoth. Where is the glory? The story, of course, is far from over yet. There's much more to tell. But this is where we pause this week. And I want to suggest that we let Phinehas's wife's words get into our heads. Where is the glory? There is an awful play on words in this story. I think it's a play on words. The description of old Eli back in verse 18 tells us that he was heavy. Kavev. Eli had been the Kavod, the glory of Israel, their priest, their intercessor, their teacher of the law of God. But the glory of Eli had become no more than his old bulk. And it had killed him. Where is the glory? Of course, for all human beings, here is a question worth asking. Where is the glory? Where is the glory? For there are so many forms of glory. There are so many forms of false glory. There are so many forms of glory that will quickly fade. Where is the glory? And I want to ask each of you this morning, as your life is taking shape, as your life is taking its course, as you are setting various goals before you, where is the glory? Where is the glory? Where is the glory that matters to you? Where is the glory you seek and long for? E. Kavoth. Where is the glory? This story in 1 Samuel chapter 4 is a miniature of the history of Israel as it will unfold through the whole Old Testament period. Eventually, the nation, as you know, was driven from the land by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, which brought Israel to the land of Jerusalem and appear in the land of Babylon. The glory was exiled. But do you see how the Bible story calls us to think differently about glory? Where is the glory? And the Bible has an answer to that question, if we will hear it. John wrote, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Tabernacle language. "And we have seen his glory." The glory has returned. The glory has now fully come. And not just for Israel, but for the world in Jesus. Just before his death, Jesus prayed, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Israel's experience of the power of God raised the all-important question, and not just for Israel, where is the glory?
Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on this extraordinary episode, we do pray that you would work in our hearts and minds that we might repent of the false glories that will most certainly fade, that will certainly depart as surely as the glory departed from Israel. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might see the glory that has come to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might live for that glory. We pray in his name. Amen. Fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer or set her heart. She called the boy Ikavoth, saying, "Exiled is glory from Israel, for the taking of the ark of God, and for her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "Exiled is glory from Israel, for the ark of God has been taken." Last week we followed the account in 1 Samuel 4, verses 1 to 11, of Israel's devastating defeat at the hands of the Philistines, twice over, and the taking by the Philistines of the Ark of the Covenant, and the death of Eli's two sons in the process, Hophni and Phinehas. Now you might remember that we thought about the power of God, the problem of the power of God. Those Israelites could not control the power of God for their own purposes. And indeed, they found themselves on the wrong side of the power of God in judgment. And there was nothing they could do to save themselves. This morning, the news of this disaster reaches the city of Shiloh and reaches old Eli himself and reaches Phinehas' wife. And it's the impact of the news on each of these, and especially the response of the latter, that occupies the narrative before us this morning. And just as Hannah's prayer in chapter 2 gives us the most profound insights to the events of chapter 1 of this book, so now the words of another woman after the birth of her son will take us to the heart of the matter. The account presents us with two scenes. In the first, the news reaches the city and in the process reaches Eli. In the second, we're drawn into the more intimate scene with the terrible news reaching Phinehas' wife. Let's follow the account with some care. The sequence of events begins in verse 12 with the Benjaminite who ran from the scene of the battle. The story is told from the perspective of the city of Shiloh now. This escapee approached the city. His appearance is described. His garments are torn. He has earth on his head. One look at him and you know that the news is bad. Even in the haste fleeing from the battle, he is clearly and visibly in mourning and grief. We would not be wrong to imagine him with tears streaming down his face, sobbing as he ran. Just look at him, and you know that he brings terrible news. As he approached the city and before he arrived, our attention is drawn to the figure of the old man Eli. He is seated, as he was back in chapter 1, verse 9, when we first saw him, sitting. There it was beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. All our impressions of Eli, in fact, in this narrative so far, have been of impassivity. Most recently, back in chapter 3, verse 2, he was lying down. And back there in chapter 3, verse 2, we have already been told that he is old and his eyesight was fading. Unfortunately, the text is a little difficult in chapter 4, verse 13, and it's not entirely clear whether, as most of the translations have it, he was seated by the road watching, or as the Septuagint has him, beside the gate watching the road. One proposal actually has Eli sitting on top of the gate watching the road. I'm not so sure what sort of gate you're imagining as you chuckle there. No wonder he fell off, they say, yes. Well, no wonder he broke his neck anyway. But his weakness is emphasised here for us by something that is not all that common in biblical narratives, an insight into the old man's emotional state. As he sat, his heart was trembling on account of the Ark of God. Why? Why was his heart trembling? As some of the translations again tell us that he was trembling for the Ark. I don't think that's a natural way of reading the Hebrew preposition, but more importantly, is that the most obvious way to understand Eli's trembling heart in this context? Why would Eli be afraid for the Ark? After all, the Philistines were terrified of the Ark, as we saw last week in verse 7. The Israelites were filled with joyful, excited confidence in verse 6. Why should Eli feel differently? Now, Eli's tremoring heart, as he sat on that seat, wherever it was, must be seen in the light of the story so far. Has not God said to this man, back in chapter 2, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity which shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out and to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and it shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day." And Eli's heart was trembling on account of the Ark of God. And hasn't the word of the Lord that came to Samuel been told to him? "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." That word of God Eli had heard. And furthermore, from chapter 4, verse 1, the word of Samuel has now come to all Israel. Now, the Ark of God has accompanied Israel, carried by the two sons of Eli, into battle. And Eli trembles on account of the Ark of God. He knows the intention of God. And no wonder he trembles. But for a moment we leave him there, the trembling old man, waiting, watching. For the escapee from the battle at the end of verse 13 came into the city and declared his news. Just as the man hardly needed to say a word, his appearance told it all, so we do not need to be told what he said. But we are told that all the city cried out. Much as all the people had shouted when the Ark of the Covenant had come into the camp back in verse 5. But this cry, no doubt, had a different tone. As the cry rings out, we come back to the old man, trembling in his seat, by the road or wherever. Verse 14, he heard the sound of that cry from the city. And with his heart still trembling on account of the ark of God, he asked, "What is this noise?" See, unlike the Philistines a little earlier, who knew all too well what the shout in the Israelite camp had meant, Eli, trembling old Eli, did not dare to draw a conclusion from the city, from the cry that came to his ears from the people of Shiloh. He does not have to wait long, however, because the messenger is clearly intent on reaching Eli with the news. We read, he hurried and he came and he told Eli. Before we hear him, however, we are vividly reminded of Eli's incapacity. In verse 15, Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were set and he was not able to see. There's at least a touch of irony here. This man sitting, trembling, impotent on his seat, watching the road, blind as a bat. That is why, of course, he could not draw the obvious conclusions from the appearance.